Tonight I want to begin. I say that because I'm pretty sure that I will not finish by any means all the thoughts that I want us to look at when it comes to the subject of baptism. Now tonight we're beginning another part of our Baptist distinctives. Of course, we've looked at biblical authority, the B. We've looked at autonomy of the local church, the A. We've looked at the priesthood of the believer, the P. And now tonight, the T, we're going to start looking at the two ordinances. Of course, the first one being baptism, and the second being the Lord's table. But we'll read a section here in Acts chapter number 2, a couple of verses, then in Romans chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 28. Acts chapter 2, first, please, verse number 41. It says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. In the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." If you would go back now to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Verse number 18. Of course, we have here what is called the Great Commission. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." So we have clearly seen here in Matthew the command that was given. In Acts, you saw the continuation of that, or the practice of that, by the apostles in the early church. Now Romans, please, chapter number 6. In Romans chapter number 6, you have a section that is describing not water baptism, but what water baptism is a picture of. Now, Romans chapter number 6 is not talking about water baptism. It's talking about baptism that takes place when you're saved. But it's describing water baptism is a picture of this as well. Notice, please, verse number 1. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. And if we have been planted," notice that, "planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." These verses clearly teach what baptism is about, what it symbolizes, what it teaches. And tonight I want us to look at the subject of baptism. I want to look at it from two major standpoints. First, baptism, its corruption. Number two, baptism, its clarification. There'll be a lot of things that we look at in that. When I say its corruption, I want to look at what it is not. When we look at its clarification, I want to look at what it is. And I hope by the time we're through, it truly is, will be something that is clarified in your thinking. A number of years ago, when I pastored at Tri-City, I preached a message on baptism. Not this one. It was hopefully not as refined as this one is, but I preached it nonetheless. And I had an elderly lady that was there that morning visiting. She had been a member of a Baptist church over 60 years at that time. And she came to me at the end of the service and she said, "Pastor Kemp, I want to thank you." Well, she didn't say Pastor Kemp. She called me Frankie because she is my aunt. But she said, "Frankie, I want to thank you for that." And I said, "Why?" Her name was Ann. I said, "Why, Ann?" And she said, "Because I've been in the church for 60-something years and I just now know what baptism is about." And that's sad commentary upon the Baptist churches that she'd been in for that 60 years. Sort of interesting. She was a member of a Baptist church that my great-great-great-great-great-great uncle founded back in the 1700s. That was interesting for me to find out that that happened. The same man I found out started Sandy Run Baptist Church over in Mooresboro. But Baptist heritage and an aunt that had been in that church for 60-something years that did not know what biblical baptism was. Now, I hope when you leave here after this week and probably next week, I don't want anyone here to leave not knowing what baptism is. I don't want you to leave not knowing what it's not either. I want it to be clearly understood. It's probably a biblical topic that, well, without question, it's very controversial. There's many views about it, many practices about it. And so when I say baptism, I would say, well, we need to look at what biblical baptism is. What does the Bible say? And again, let me say, that's where we need to go, isn't it? To the Bible, see what the Bible teaches about baptism. We don't need to go to another group of individuals or any denomination. Is baptism necessary for your salvation? The answer to that is no. Is baptism necessary for obedience to Christ after salvation? The answer to that is yes, it is. It doesn't make any difference if you're afraid of water or not. It's a matter of choosing to be obedient. You know, there's many times that I gave directives to my daughters when they were little that they were afraid to do what I said. But they were more afraid of me than the consequences of dealing with me than they were with what they were being asked to do. And that's the way it is with the Lord. It should be the way it should be with us with the Lord. When we know the Lord wants us to do something, and if we do it, we're being obedient, or if we don't do it, we're going to be disobedient. We should be more afraid of the Lord than we should be the water that we may be afraid of. And I know a lot of people that are afraid of water. I don't know why they say that, to take a bath every week. Right? Even children sometimes, well, I don't want to get baptized, I'm afraid of water. Well, they take a bath every week and just have a ball usually in that bathtub. It's not much different. The water's not. Water's water, you know. Will one lose his salvation if he's not baptized? No question, of course. The answer to that is no. He will not lose his salvation. Will he ever serve God if he does not become baptized? I don't think so. You say, why don't you think a person will serve God if he refuses to get baptized? Because baptism is the first step of obedience. Why do you think that you would ever take a different step of obedience if you refuse to do the very basic, with which is baptism? You see, if you say, well, I'll do this and instead of getting baptized, then that's you saying you're going to set your whole agenda for your spiritual life. And chances are you will start lowering the standard of spirituality, since you will become the standard instead of letting God and His Word be the standard. And God's Word tells us to be baptized. That statement that we just read in Matthew, he told His disciples to go forth and teach. Literally, going, teach. And while you're going, teach, then baptize. So the command is given. It's to be done. Did the early church put importance on baptism? Very definitely they put importance on baptism. It was something that was done readily. Now, one reason why the early church, I think you see a whole lot more baptism quickly in the early church for a number of reasons. First of all, it's because they were dealing with Jews that knew the Old Testament and Jews that understood what baptism was. See, in the Jewish religion, they had a number of baptisms. And each time they went through a baptism, they knew and they understood that baptism identified them with the teaching of whoever they were being baptized under, or that level of teaching in which they had been taught up to that point. So they understood the acceptance of it. We have a lot of people today, I think, that are saved and go through the baptismal water without understanding what it means whatsoever. To give you an illustration, I knew of a 12-year-old boy that was baptized into a Southern Baptist church. I had no idea what it was. That was me. I knew a man that was baptized into a Church of the Brethren when he was 21, three times forward. I had no idea what it meant. And that was me. And it was not until I started reading the Bible did I understand what baptism meant and what it was a picture of. And because of that reason, I then went to my pastor at that time. And what was strange, he let me join the church with an unscriptural baptism. Anyway, I went to him and told him, I said, sir, I've been reading the Bible, and the baptism that I have been baptized with is not scriptural. Would you baptize me properly? And he did. So after being dunked five times, I got it right. Now, I hope that none of you here will take you that many times of getting wet to get it right. And that's one reason I hope that when we're through with baptism, its corruption, and its clarification, you'll understand exactly what we're talking about. But as we go through this message, I hope that you'll see clearly why we answered these questions like we did. But first of all, baptism, it's corruption. What? It is not. I could say baptism, it's confusion, because there's so much confusion about what baptism is. First of all, it is not a sacrament, which is taught by so many different groups of individuals. A number of churches will state in what they call their catechism. I want you to listen real close to what they say in their catechisms. Number one, it says, baptism is a sacrament which cleanses you from original sin and makes us children of God and of the church. You will find that statement nowhere in Scripture. Amen. They can have it in every catechism in the world. But if it's not listed in Scripture, it is a lie and it has damned many a person. Next statement, it is necessary for salvation. You will not find that in Scripture anywhere, but that's in many catechisms. Baptism is absolutely necessary for salvation. That's another statement that you'll find in their catechisms. Matter of fact, I say it's not a sacrament because the Catholic Church has at least 7 sacred acts of their church that they call sacraments that's believed to be necessary for salvation. They say that they are mediums of the channel of grace. It is a means of receiving sanctifying grace. None of that is in Scripture. Baptism does not give or earn grace. Baptism does not make us any more saved. Baptism does not confirm our position in Christ. There is nothing magical or mystical about baptism. It is not a sacrament. Number two, it is not a source of cleansing. It is not a source of cleansing. John 15:13 says, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Turn with me, please, to 1 John chapter number 1. 1 John chapter number 1. 1 John chapter number 1. Notice verse number 7. It says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Listen, if the water of baptism could wash away your sin, the blood of Jesus Christ was shed unnecessarily. By the way, for somebody to teach that the water of baptism washes away your sin is blasphemy against the blood of Christ. Verse number 9, it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Doesn't mention the water of baptism there that they say washes away sin. No, it's our confession based on His shed blood where He is only able to forgive us our sin because of His shed blood, as verse number 7 clearly told us. Colossians 1, verse 14, Ephesians 1, verse number 7, it says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Hebrews 9 and verse 22 clearly tells us, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Baptism is not a sacrament. It is not a source of cleansing. Now, I want you to listen real close to a couple of quotations. This is a quotation from Martin Luther. He said, baptism is a bath, but unlike any other bath, because it cleanses us from original sin. This is a quote out of a Lutheran bulletin that someone gave me some time ago. Every time we repent and confess our sinfulness, we are assured of forgiveness. You say, well, what's wrong with that statement? Well, let me read it again and I add the last few words to it. Every time we repent and confess our sinfulness, we are assured of forgiveness because we are baptized. First part of that statement sounded pretty good, but it's that last 4 words killed the whole statement. Because we are baptized. Baptism has nothing to do with our repentance and confession of sin. I had a woman that came to me at Tri-City that had been visiting about 3 weeks, and Renee and I went to see him. And in talking to her, we found out that the only reason why she'd come to our church, she wanted to lay a foundation for me to baptize her baby. And when I told her, of course, that we did not baptize babies in our church, she wanted to know why not. Of course, I tried to explain to her the whole idea that infant baptism is not in the Bible. But she didn't want to listen to that. She just wanted her baby baptized. And I asked her why. And she said, because I want him to go to heaven. And I went through the scripture with her and showed her how she could go to heaven. I said, ma'am, the way you go to heaven is the same way your child's going to go to heaven. I said, just because you would get him baptized does not mean that he's going to go to heaven. And of course, she wanted to argue about that. And I said, can you produce evidence of that from the scripture? And she looked at me and said, I don't need the scripture. I have my tradition. And she was a Lutheran, from a Lutheran background. Now, Lutherans baptize babies. Catholics baptize babies. The Greek Orthodox baptize babies. The Episcopalians baptize babies. The Seventh-day Adventists baptize babies. The Mormons baptize babies. The Church of Christ baptize babies. Many Presbyterians, most Presbyterians, let me say it that way, baptize babies. Many of the Methodists baptize babies, and there are many other groups that baptize babies. Why? Because all of those groups teaches that the infant baptism washes away original sin. That is nowhere in Scripture. Nowhere in the New Testament. Nowhere in the Old Testament will you find infant baptism. And by the way, it was this one doctrine, infant baptism, that led to the martyrdom of thousands of Baptist believers. Simply because we would not accept. And some people, they say, well, if it was so, if that's all it was, just go ahead and let them get baptized. No, you cannot. I cannot. We will not do that. Why? It's unbiblical. But it's that one teaching. Because we rejected infant baptism that's got scores of our forefathers burned at the stake and many other cruel things done to them because we would refuse. Why? Because baptism is not a source of cleansing. It is not a sacrament. Baptism can cleanse no amount of sin. Turn with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter number 3. 1 Peter chapter number 3. Now, we've dealt with this verse already. We've looked at it already. Now, but while you're turning, while you're finding your place, let me say this. That the Bible commands us to baptize. We saw that in Matthew. Acts, we saw that it was something that was practiced by the early church. And we could really do a detailed study on that through the book of Acts and show you time after time after time that the early church practiced baptism. We could take you and show you, and we read there in Romans, and there's other places we could go to where the command to baptize is explained and elaborated on what all it means in the different epistles of the New Testament. So we see that. And may I say before I go any further, I say it again, I'll emphasize it again later, but baptism is by immersion as well. It's not sprinkling and not pouring. By the way, that sprinkling and pouring wasn't even approved in the Catholic Church until about 1300 A.D. I mean, it got sort of started sort of innocently with sick people not being able to be taken, but then it became so easy that they just started sprinkling and pouring as an easy means. Well, you don't take things, we don't take our spirituality and make it easy. We don't take things of the Word of God and conform it to our ease and our convenience. We take what is given in the Word of God and we obey it as literally as we can. And here, it is by immersion. But anyway, 1 Peter chapter 3, notice verse number 20 and 21. These two verses have caused much controversy. Now, well, let me read it and then I'll make my statement. It says, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, if verse 21 did not have the parentheses in it, then the water ducks might have a case. But because that parenthesis is there, then the water duck folks, and the water ducks folks are the folks that say that you must be baptized before you can be saved. The, you know, baptismal regeneration people that say without baptism, water baptism, you're lost. If that verse did not have that parenthesis in it, then those individuals may have a case, but it does have that parenthesis in it, doesn't it? And a tremendous parenthesis it is. Look back at it, please. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. They say that water baptism washes away, some of them say, original sin. Some people say it regenerates you totally. And it says right there plainly that not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. That is what water baptism is for. You say, well, why? Because it is obedience to that which God has said do. Anytime you are obedient to that which God has told us to do, what kind of conscience do you have? You have a clean one. You have a good one. Why? Because it has been obedient to the things of God. When you are not obedient to the things of God, what kind of conscience do you have? You have a defiled one. One that does not give you a whole lot of peace. Right? One that condemns your own heart. But here we see that baptism does not cleanse away sin. It does not cleanse away any filth of the flesh. It says not the putting away. It tells us here in these verses that it is a figure, verse 21. The like figure whereunto even baptism does also now save us. A figure, an antitype, if you will, a correspondent or foreshadowing the real. In other words, baptism foreshadows the real. It is, what is it? It is an outward picture of that which has taken place in the heart. It is a statement to people publicly what has taken place in your heart. It is telling people that you agree with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord. So we've seen that baptism is not a sacrament. We have seen that it's not a source of cleansing. Number three, it is not a savior. It is not a savior. Well, you say, well, that you're sort of saying the same thing. Yeah, I'm trying to make it clear. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 tells us that we're saved by grace through faith, right? Titus 3 and verse number 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved. It's not by a work of any righteousness, and baptism is a work of obedience. Acts 16:31, when the jailer said, what must I do to be saved? Paul didn't say, you've got to be baptized in order to be saved. No, he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And you read on in the result after that, after he was saved, then they were baptized. Baptism can never save. Jesus did not mention to Nicodemus, nor the thief on the cross, that they needed to be baptized. Outside of the context of salvation, baptism is a religious work that only gets you wet. Baptism outside of already being saved, baptism all it does is mess up your hairdo if you have hair to mess up. Right? That's all it does. It does absolutely nothing for you spiritually except deceive you if you think that it saves you. It deceives you. How else can you explain a group of people that would be willing to murder someone for refusing their baptism if their belief that water baptism saves you doesn't deceive them to thinking that murdering someone that rejects it's okay? In the context of salvation, it shows the submission of an obedient heart to Christ. That's what it shows. You say, well, if it's not a sacrament and it's not a source of cleansing, it's not a savior, what is it? Well, before we get to its clarification, let me just sort of take a little sidestep and say this, that before anyone can be saved, I mean, before he can be baptized, first of all, he must be saved. So the number one thing that makes a person a candidate for baptism is if he is saved. If he is saved. If he is saved and he knows it, and listen, if he has fruits of salvation in his life, then he is a candidate for salvation. You know, John the Baptist wouldn't baptize some people because they had no fruits of repentance in their life. And I think if a lot of Baptist churches tonight would follow his example, there'd be a whole lot less people in Baptist churches that would be deceived thinking they're all right because the church baptized them. And listen, I've talked to many people in the South that think their answer to me, if you die tonight, would you go to heaven? Their answer to me, yes, I'm a member of so-and-so Baptist church, and I was baptized, and they give me the time. And that is their foundation for going to heaven. Not that I've accepted Christ as my Savior. Their foundation is their church membership and their baptism. And why? Because some pastor accepted them for a candidate for baptism when they had absolutely no fruit of repentance in their life. Yeah, they had said, yeah, I've accepted Christ, but their life had not changed one bit. I don't think a life that has not changed is a candidate for baptism. You say, well, what about children then? I'm not real crazy about baptizing just any child when he's just been saved. That child does not know what baptism means. And I really am not crazy about baptizing a child until that child knows something about what it stands for and what it means. He needs to be of the age where he can make a choice if he's going to follow Christ or not. And that's what baptism is a picture of. A picture that you have accepted the death, burial, and resurrection. Understand that that means that you're willing to walk in newness of life. Is that not what we read in Romans chapter number 6? It is what we read in Romans chapter number 6. Number 2. The requirement of baptism is not only that the candidate must be saved and show fruits of repentance, but number 2, if he's going to be baptized, he must be immersed. Immersed. Nowhere, I said nowhere in Scripture is any mode of baptism other than immersion mentioned. The word baptize means to immerse. The word baptize is an interesting word in our English language. You listening? It is a transliteration of the Greek word. What a transliteration means is they took the Greek word, instead of translating it, telling you what it meant, they tell you the English equivalent letter, so they transfer the word from Greek into the English language, and it's basically a word-from-word transferal. And so when you say baptize, if you do not go to the original language and look up and see what the word means, then you can make baptize be anything you want it to be. And that's basically why it was brought into our language like it was, so there would be no ecclesiastical problems, if I can put it in the words of King James himself. He wanted it translated so it could be accepted ecclesiastically. That's what he said. In other words, he didn't want the different churches in his realm to be up in arms about, because he knew the Anglican Church and the Catholic Church sprinkled. And he didn't want an argument with them. By the way, you can go to a Catholic scholar or a Lutheran scholar or any of the other scholars of these movements and ask them what the word baptized means. You know what they're going to tell you? Immersion. Immersion. They're going to tell you that it means immersion, but then they're going to tell you that they practice another mode a baptism other than that. Why? Because of their ecclesiastical beliefs and the fact that they don't think it makes a whole lot of difference. But it makes a whole lot of difference. And we'll get into that more next time. But what is it? Exactly what does it mean? It's clarification. What it is. First of all, it's meaning or definition. We're just looking at it. It means to immerse. It means to dip under. It means to put under. It means to submerge. It means to plunge. That's some of the meanings of the word. Now, you take any of those meanings that you want to that I gave you. And by the way, you can look in every Greek lexicon and concordance on the market. I said every one. And you will not find any definition whatsoever that lends itself towards sprinkling or pouring. None anywhere. I mean, that's pretty inclusive. The Greek word was used to describe the process of tempering hot metal, red hot steel. What'd they do with a piece of red hot steel when they wanted to temper it? Take a little water and sprinkle it on it? Or pour it over it? No. They completely stuck that under and that piece of red hot steel, plunged it in. It was also used to describe the process of dyeing cloth. The cloth would completely be submerged in a big vat of dye, and it would be changed from that submerging, that plunging under, that immersion. Again, the meaning of it, I think, is clear. Again, from history standpoint, the word was translated according to ecclesiastical usage. That way, again, any church could perform it and explain it their way and not be offended with the word. Well, I'm not offended with the word. I just know what it means. And I'm going to perform it the way it means. We call ourselves Baptist on purpose, right? Listen, I'm not a Baptist because this church's name is Baptist. However, if this church wasn't Baptist, I wouldn't be here. I'm a Baptist by choice. And I told you when we started this study on the distinctives of the Baptist that I'm a big B Baptist. That's the reason why I entitled this whole series, The Biblical Beliefs Believed by Baptists. I think that gets my point across real well. But in Romans chapter 6 that we read a few minutes ago, it shows an identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord. Baptism is a memorial to those truths that we read there in Romans chapter number 6. And it symbolizes, if you will, that we have died to the old man. And that it is also a prophecy of our yieldedness to the new man to walk in the newness of life. Now, in that one little paragraph, I sort of summed up everything that you could say about baptism. It is a memorial. It's symbolic, and it's also a prophecy. A symbol of the spiritual truth, a memorial to their spiritual truth, a symbol of our life agreeing with it. And if we take those truths there in Romans chapter 6, we have to accept the idea of immersion, because there's one little word in that passage that clearly shows the identification of immersion, and that is the word planted. This time of the year, some of us have planted a garden. I didn't lay that seed on top of the ground and sprinkle a little dust on it. I stuck that seed in the ground and covered it up. That thought, you know, leads me to, in the past I've made this statement, to sprinkle or to pour is like throwing just a little bit of dirt on a dead body. When someone is buried in the ground, what do? You put them 6 feet under and cover them up. You don't lay them on top of the ground and sprinkle dirt on them. No, you don't do that at all. Baptism, the meaning, is an outward expression of the inward heart reality. It is an ordinance and not a sacrament. A sacrament was something that different groups of individuals say earns them merit with God, gives them some standing of grace. A word ordinance simply means that it's something that has been ordained or ordered. And we read in Matthew 28 where God, or Christ Jesus, ordained it. He ordered it. He gave it as a command to the church. And here we see that it's something that has been given and carried down then through the church spirit as an ordinance, as an obedience to us. Let me ask the question now. Who should be baptized? I want you to go back with me to the book of Acts, and we'll look at this part and we'll finish up tonight in the book of Acts and answering this question. Who should be baptized? We'll go first to Acts chapter number 2, where we started reading tonight. Acts chapter number 2. And we'll look at these verses quickly. I won't make much comment until we're finished with all of them. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 41. And when they had gladly received his word, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Notice, please, chapter number 8 and verse number 12. Acts 8 and verse number 12. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Notice verse number 36 of the same chapter, 8:36. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Notice also, please, chapter 16. Chapter 16, Acts 16. Notice, please, verse number 30. Acts 16, verse 30. "And brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his house." Notice also chapter 18 and verse number 8. 18:8. "And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized." Notice chapter 19 and verse number 5. 19 and verse number 5. "When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." Now, in these passages of Scripture, there is one concluding truth. And that is, all of these individuals that were baptized heard and received the truth first. They were saved first. Baptism was second. So my conclusion is this. The Bible nowhere requires an unsaved non-believer to be baptized, but requires the believer to be baptized. Therefore, baptism is for the believer in Jesus Christ. It is the first step of obedience. And if you're here tonight and you've never been baptized after receiving Jesus Christ as Savior, you're probably not going to grow in the Lord very much until you take that first step of obedience in Jesus Christ. And that is submit to baptism. Realizing what it means. It means that you are going to be obedient to Christ. Not that it's going to help you be saved. We've already shown that clearly tonight. We've only given one point of its clarification, and we have many more to look at next time. But obedience. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your goodness. Thank you for the clarity of your word. And Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us to walk in the obedience to your word. Not some tradition of men, not some tradition of a church, but Father, that we'd rest squarely and surely right upon your word. And Father, I pray that you'd work in the hearts and lives of your people. There's a lot of people that's been in church for many years that's never been baptized. And I pray, Father, tonight that if there's someone here that would God's spoken into their heart and they need to submit to this ordinance, that tonight they'd be obedient. Lord, if people that maybe they don't quite understand everything about obedience, but they'd be willing to be taught from your word, I pray that you'd work in their heart and help them to submit themselves to the truth of your word. Now bless us, Lord, for your glory. Help us to stand true to your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.